I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier.
No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse's out of town this day, and I have a special Terry and Jesse Show edition with a gentleman who has spoken at our Wichita Family Conference. His name is Hudson Biblow, and he actually speaks. He's got a testimony that I think is going to touch a lot of hearts. He's been endorsed by so many different Catholic organizations and also by bishops. So I believe I have Hudson on the line. Hudson, are you with me?
I am with you.
Praise God, brother. Hey, listen, I'm glad you're able to take some time out of your schedule to tell your story and give your witness and really build the body of Christ up with your testimony. And so I wanted to give our listeners your story right from the horse's mouth. And so can you share a little bit about who you are, what you're doing, and especially I want you to share about how you had to overcome many obstacles in your life and your own Catholic faith and, you know, your elements of your personal story. I would love you to share that with our listeners. Could you do that for us, please?
Yeah, sure thing. Thanks for the opportunity.
Yeah.
So, somehow I'm in the Catholic Church, the last place the world said I should ever look, especially because same-sex attractions and transgender inclinations are actually both part of my story.
All right.
That's the exciting thing is I'm here. So obviously, like, what happened, right?
Let me just back up. When you say same sex attraction, that's something that a lot of families, you know, they have their son or their daughter come and say, "Mom, you know, I'm attracted to the same sex," or "Dad, you know, this is," and they're kind of like taken back. So I'm hoping that you'll be able to shed some light on that for our listeners on how you handled that situation. So I'm all ears. Let's go ahead and tell our listeners little background and how you were able to deal with some of the obstacles in your life.
Sure, thank you. So first thing first, I guess, you know, that's one of the biggest things is there's a lot of young people who are, they have these questions about, I'm attracted to someone of the same sex, but
right,
they don't know what to do with that.
Right.
And I mean, it seems very obvious that our culture today is saying, like, you know, the first step is romantic exploration or sexual exploration with anybody.
Sure.
And so a lot of people are doing that. And of course it feels good because their bodies were made to feel things. And so they think that, oh my goodness, this is a confirmation that this means this is who I am. I'm gay or whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh dear, there's a whole load of cultural expectations that are being impressed into our children that maybe weren't there in times past, right? Like
right.
Back in the day, even when I grew up, if you wanted to be around somebody, we just understood that maybe you liked them as a friend, and that core, you know, idea of friendship kind of lost. It's kind of lost today. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's pretty scary stuff there.
Tell us how old you were, you know, Hudson. When did you first realize this was going on in your own life?
Oh, like I think some of my earliest memories, I remember wanting to like be a girl.
Yeah,
I know those were. Today, I can see that those are definitely connected with the idea of not wanting to be a boy.
I see.
For several encounters with like with guys made me not want to be around guys. You know, I still desired to belong to the pack of guys, but I really had been put off by some people. And in addition to that, I mean, one of the things that of all people, if you can believe it, it was a gay activist that invited me to reflect on this about like how I came to be where I was, in direct invitation, by the way. But he, one of the things was just recognizing a number of factors in my life. Like, for example, I felt like I was not a success at being a boy because I love my family. I love my brother. I played with him all the time. He's an older brother and he always won. So I remember the long-term effect was that I thought my place was second place. I wasn't good at boy things because we did boy things like sports and stuff is how I saw it.
Got it.
And that was one thing. And then shortly after that, I mean, I was 9 years old and I remember having a best friend move away and I was really heartbroken. So I just kind of went into a cage and I pushed people away. And I was the same age. Yeah, it was the same age that I discovered pornography, too. So not only did I go into a cage, but I also sought out isolation, and that wasn't good. And so the short story is that because of those things, I sought out that alone time. And, of course, when you're alone, you're not developing those relational skills to handle being around other people. And so I began to struggle more and more to relate to the other boys in my class. We're talking grade by grade 4, 5, 6 now.
Sure.
And, and so that longing to belong still existed. And then they started getting interested in girls, but I was still seeking the affirmation of the boys.
Mm-hmm.
So not only did I kind of want to be a girl, but I still wanted to belong with the boys. And I wondered, maybe I'm supposed to belong with the boys like as a boyfriend, because I didn't feel like I belonged with the boys, you know, as I was.
Sure.
I was more girly, you know.
That's interesting. And I can imagine, sometimes, and I know the answer because you and I have talked before, but sometimes I've read that this situation comes up also where the young man who thinks he wants to be a girl or has attractions to same sex. The question is the relationship with the father, but I think you had a very solid relationship with your father, did you not?
Yeah, I did. And that's the thing. Like, I know that this story steps outside of what, let's say, what might be psychologists pinpoint all the time on things. Or not all the time.
No, but many times. A good percentage of them. Yeah,
and it's true. It's very true for many people. But I look at things and it's like, wait a second. And I thought about this. I always felt like I had the validation of my dad and that I was loved. Mm-hmm. But I look back at the pains on my heart. They were to do with peer exclusion. So my perceived peer exclusion, like from the other kids my age. So it was not through the lens of the father.
Mm-hmm. Got it. Very interesting. Okay, so you're in your sixth, seventh, eighth grade. Tell us what takes place after that.
Sure, yeah. So this chasm between me and the boys just kind of seems to continue to grow because I'm less and less able to relate to them. I'm wildly addicted to pornography starting from age 9, so I'm that's taking me into fantasy land at the same time. And I'm struggling with relationships overall. Yeah. And that was the big thing. And I didn't really realize this till much, much later. Is that, wait a second, this is at the root of this is a large problem with developing healthy, holy relationships, period.
Sure.
Not just with guys or girls.
Yeah.
And so, but what I wanted to do in that moment was escape the pain of feeling unchosen and unlovable and all that stuff. I felt unlovable and that no one could ever love me, not because of same-sex attractions or that I thought I should have been a girl, but because I already knew that by that age, I had like no self-control. And I was like, well, I couldn't even manage my own behavior when it came to like falling into sexual sin at that age.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I was like, well, who would ever love someone like me? Look at the things that I'm doing. Look what I'm doing when no one's around. You know what I mean?
Sure.
And so, so I wanted to escape from that pain. And then I discovered cross-dressing actually kind of entertained my idea that I could be a girl. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, it launched that escapism, that sexual escape into a whole new level.
Yeah.
And it started as a curiosity. And then it became kind of a routine. And then, just because I would get high through that, you know, through the sexual release. But then after a while, I began to realize that, you know, the tightness of the clothes, it really simulated the hug that I really craved. And I wasn't just going to go and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, like, I really need a hug, but I'm going to cross this instead, you know? So I needed that hug. I needed to know I was loved and lovable. I think everybody needs to know that.
Sure they do.
Lovable. Yeah, and for that, and for me, it manifested in that way of a deeper fixation on cross-dressing in a secret life I had.
Hudson, did you have any understanding of who God was in your life as a youngster? That was a question, because I don't know your background on that.
Sure. Well, you know, I was raised in a Catholic church. You know, I went to church every Sunday.
Yeah.
And but I mean, I just lived this secret life on the backside, and I don't. I remember waking up, you know, awakening to a kind of a frustration when I was about 27, realizing that I really didn't know anything about my faith, and I didn't even know there were things like religious orders, you know?
Wow.
So I was dissatisfied with my Catholic formation, and I think that would be to do with, like, school systems and just whatever. Like, I didn't know that I needed to step up and begin to educate myself. And, you know, so I know that my Catholic formation was not what it could have been.
Sure.
Although I knew that God existed and I knew that prayer was real. I always knew that in my heart. But even despite that, I still pushed away God quite a lot while growing up. Because, you know, it was a matter of trust. I just didn't, you know, it was more of an idea of sometimes.
Sure.
Like, I still knew he was real, but I just pushed him aside, you know, and I became a slave to my passions anyway, so those took precedence most of the time anyway, sadly.
Yeah. Well, we're going to take a quick break. We're interviewing Hudson Viblo. He, as a young man, still a young man, I'd say, compared to me, and he's actually giving talks to help young men, young women, regarding their mission in life, helping young people to see their value and their self-worth. And because as he grew up, he really didn't have that, and I'm sure that's a real passion for him to share. So that's what he's doing here at the Terry and Jesse Show. So when we come back, we'll ask him some more questions and how we can help other families with situations like this where you have a same-sex attraction. And I think this is very important to discuss in today's church right now because there's still a lot of confusion in the church. So also, I want to thank all of you who are monthly supporters, which when you're a monthly supporter at Virgin Most Powerful, you get copies of all the conferences that we sponsor around the country. And if you just give $25 a month, you can do that by going online to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or calling 877-526-2151. Get yourself a cup of coffee, a little hot tea. We're interviewing Hudson Viblo. We're talking about same-sex attraction and how to overcome that and how to grow in holiness. We'll be back with much more after a short break.
On apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Brusara. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific. Hands-on Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Thanks for joining us. Hey, I always like to say we're too blessed to be stressed. We're too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, we'd be billionaires. We have the opportunity to interview Hudson Biblo, who had same-sex attraction when he was a young man, and he went through all of that, and now he's a Catholic speaker. And if you go to his website, or you go to Catholic speakers' websites, you can actually get him to come to a parish. Matter of fact, Hudson, tell us how people can get you. What do they need to do if they want you to come to their parish? What's the process?
Oh, sure thing. Probably the easiest way is just to send me a quick email, or they can go through the Catholic speakers site. Either is fine. I answer all the emails myself, so so there, you know, I'll get to you right away when I get them.
You got it. Well, that's great. Now, I wanted give us your email, Hudson.
Sure, it's info@hudsonbiblo.com.
That's pretty easy to remember.
Yeah,
I love it. Hey, Hudson. Now you were in the middle of at the last segment. You were talking about being a young man, as you know, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, and you know, having to deal with some issues in your own life. Yeah. I have to ask you about the pornography problem, because that's
sure. That
is so big in our culture right now. You know, and I saw a statistic that said that 9 or 10 year olds, something like 60% of the 9 year olds, have been exposed to pornography, like yourself when you were that age. And I just can't even imagine that is possible. What would you recommend to the moms and dads listening? Yeah, to prevent their young people from having access to pornography. And if they have pornography, what do you recommend? How do you handle that? What advice would you give to mom and dad?
Oh, dear. Okay, well, I think
that's a big one.
From what I understand, like preemptive approach is the best.
Yeah, like covenant eyes or something. Yeah.
Well, I mean, that can help too. But if you have conversations with children before they're exposed to stuff,
there you go.
When they are exposed to stuff, because, I mean, it's almost inevitable, I hate to say.
Yeah.
But maybe they won't be like, oh, my goodness, I saw something bad. I can't tell mom or dad because they'll be mad at me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so then it kind of opens up a channel for discussion. Like, you know, there's like good pictures, bad pictures kind of books and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Just to kind of help them understand that, you know, you're going to see people sometimes that, you know, maybe this isn't a good picture. And why isn't it a good picture? And then I understand, like, if we can rebuild the person, right? It's like
help them
understand this is a real person, because that counters the idea to objectify a person, right?
Makes sense.
And I'm a school teacher, right? And I know that in schools, I mean, you get one kid with a phone, and he could sneak it in and show anyone in the school things. So I'm not trying to take a plug against you know, publicly accessible schools, but that is a concern. Like, I wonder about that too. If I had kids, you know, what would they be exposed to? I know what I was exposed to in public school, and that was before the internet, so it could only be
much
more
worse.
Crazy today.
Yeah. No, it's really bad. Well, that's why I ask you that. So continue on your journey, because now you're like, what, 12 years of age, and you're 13, and you're in school. What other struggles did you have to deal with at that time?
A lot of it was just this ongoing struggle to relate with the boys and wondering how on earth would I ever fit in with these guys.
Yeah.
And so I launched myself into escapism by that, like the masturbation and cross-dressing and stuff. And then what happened is I kind of got connected with some guys that I worked with, and suddenly we began to be very unchaste with women.
Yeah.
And this kind of gave me, it was a form of escapism for me. And also gave me some affirmation from the boys finally, but it was totally not in a healthy way. Right.
No, I can imagine.
And and I just launched down that path, because the further I went down that path, then I would never have to like look in the mirror. You know, the man in the mirror just didn't have to be faced.
Yeah.
And things just kind of rocketed out of control when also in my teens I was molested by a man. And what happened from there is, first of all, it reminded me of the very first time that I came out to myself. I was only 11 years old, and I had been using porn for 2 years. And I was like, well, I wasn't getting high off that anymore. So my 11-year-old mind, I thought this meant I was gay.
Yeah.
The second time. So then I'm being molested by this guy as a teenager, and I have a physiological reaction. Of course, I was a teenager. I mean, that's just what happens when you're a teenager sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah, but to me, I thought, oh my gosh, this means that I'm gay. Even though when it was happening, I was actually very scared. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't want to face that, nor the fact that I felt like I let myself down by allowing that to happen.
Yes.
And I wanted to escape that. And so what I was doing with unchaste pursuits with women launched out of control even crazier. But I could never escape the thought in the back of my mind, well, maybe it is who I am. Right. And then not even until I was 27, when I was 27, that was the third time I came out. So many, many, many years I came out to myself after, because I launched into this journey of porn use and keeping going through women and stuff. Yeah. And I'm sorry to say, but then I finally kind of collapsed. I was using like all sorts of pornography and stuff again, saying like, I guess being gay is who I am. Like, look at what I'm watching online here, you know?
Yeah.
And then I just totally kind of like in my heart collapsed to the hopelessness that, hey, I guess I have to give up being a husband and a father one day. I have to face the fear of telling my parents, and all these things were terrifying, you know?
Yes.
It was a really dark place to be in.
Yeah, imagine. Well, what pulled you out of that dark place?
Oh, it was so great. So about a week later, I walked into church. I had been away from church for a long time.
Uh-huh.
So I had moved up north. I walked into church. And the priest, if you can believe it, his homily addressed homosexuality.
Wow, what time? Wow.
I know. And you know, there was only a few people in church because it was a far northern church, but he was preaching as though there was 10,000 people in front of him.
Just I love it.
The Holy Spirit was in him.
Sure.
Yeah, and it lit my heart. What's that?
I said, I love it that he was on fire, the priest.
Oh, he was on fire. It was so awesome. Great. Yeah, and he lit my heart aflame. What he did is he gave me hope. And he wasn't preaching a message of hate or anything.
No.
The core of his message was simply, there's more to the story. That's all it was. And
wow.
Wait a second, there's more? I don't have to buy this idea that God made me this way or I was born that way. And then that initiated a journey for me to learn more. And that was followed up on by, like I said, a gay activist invited me to learn more about myself because I was at a teacher's conference. And this gay activist guy who just said something to all his teachers saying that people are basically born that way. The gay activist said to me, environment plays a factor in the development of our attraction, mm-hmm. in a conversation afterwards. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is insane. This is huge. Because my environment is inside me and outside of me, like inside my brain,
sure.
My choices, you know, I influence my brain and all that stuff with my choices. And suddenly I was no longer a victim. I was just a victim mentality. I was so full of hope, man. It was awesome.
That's great. And so with this hope, what are you doing? How are you getting this message to people? What are you, I know you're a school teacher, but I know you spoke at the Wichita Family Conference this past summer,
mm-hmm.
and I'm sure you're speaking at other events. Is that your mission right now, to give people hope?
Oh, that is exactly what I hope to do, is to help people understand that there is hope. Even though things might be really, very tragically hard right now, there is hope. And the hope begins when people... We can be the loving, the inspiration why someone might desire to step beyond what they already are in today, you know?
Yes.
I'm not going to try to like reverse someone's thinking. All I want people to do is break open their thoughts to something bigger, take one step beyond their paradigm of reality. And in doing that, we can introduce things like the joy of pursuing chastity. You know, something that people don't talk about it as much as maybe they could.
Right.
But it, like I was, my first conversion, like really when I met these people at up north, where they lived a joyful chastity. And I learned about this virtue and the attractiveness and the peace and the joy they had. And I was like, I want that.
Yeah.
And I tasted it. And I know that alone, the pursuit of chastity, living chastely, can totally, like in all states, married, single, you know, everything, can totally rocket people into a blossoming love of Jesus Christ, and that can transform their lives.
Wow. You know, Hudson, I always say that we're all called to chastity, whether we're single men, married men, married women, single women, same-sex attraction. We're all called to chastity. And I think that when people realize that, that does help. And I can hear that in your voice, that it helped you see the light. And so, now, how did your relationship with Jesus Christ grow from all of this?
Well, I had to take a leap of faith, mm-hmm. to say, yes, Lord, I want you, you know? Mm-hmm. Because before, I was really stuck in myself, inwardly turned. But I was like, these people, these Catholics doing regular things, regular mm-hmm. Catholics, were radiating this peace, and it was like, yes, I want that. But for me to take that leap of faith, I'm going into a world that's unknown to me, you know?
Yes.
I could never know the joy of chastity until I gave my heart to the Lord. Yeah. And you know what happened?
I was at an all-night adoration. I love it.
And I saw a girl who was also at adoration down the pew, and she was radiantly beautiful. And at that point in time, I thought there was a holiness coming out of her. And at that time, I thought, okay, Jesus is way up at the front. Like, he could never come close to me. I'm just, look at the life I've led. He would never. There's a distance between us. But when I saw her radiating with the light, I finally said, you know what, Jesus, you can come to us. And I invited him into my heart for one of the very first times, and he just totally just filled me. I've got goosebumps when I'm saying,
wow.
He filled me from the inside. And it just was filled with this unspeakable, beautiful peace. And he just kept me there. And then when I laid down in the church pew, on my backpack as a pillow, it just felt like I was laying on the lap of God the Father. And he had his hand on my head, mm-hmm. resting it like a father would with his little son.
That's beautiful.
You know, and he just held me, and he just recharged me from the inside out. It was the most amazing encounter ever.
You know, Hudson, that you give the description of what I do every night. I have an image of Jesus with the children in the garden. I think you, all of us, can picture that picture where Jesus has the little kids in his lap. And so before I go to bed every night, I ask Jesus if I can jump into his lap to go to sleep. And that has been just a practice that I do every day at night for years. And I get that same, you know, feeling of knowing that I'm in God's presence. So thank you for sharing that one. I'm going to take you for another segment, and I want to get, after we come back from the break, I want to hear more about what you're telling young people to giving them hope. In other words, the issues that young people are facing today, wow, are even more than it was when you were a young person. What are you doing to help these young people know the meaning and purpose of life, especially when it comes to their dignity and, you know, who they are?
Mm-hmm.
And I know that shows in your... You know, you want to help young people know their value and their self-worth. And how do you do that? And that's what I want to ask you in the next segment. How are you helping these young people know, you know, the value of their life so that they don't become depressed and go into decadent living because they just don't have any focus in life? So that's what we'd like to talk about when we come back. Again, you're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jess will be back tomorrow. I'm here with a great Catholic speaker. His name is Hudson Biblow. He spoke at the Wichita Family Conference to about 3,000 people. It was wonderful to see him there and helping young families. And he's helping us here. When we come back, we're going to talk about what's his message to young people today.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're back. Thanks so much. I always like to say we're too inspired to be tired. We're too protected to be dejected and too renewed to be subdued. And here I am with Hudson Bisblow, who has a story of his own life of how he had same-sex attraction and how he's helping young people and everyone know the meaning and purpose of life. And he's especially helping young people know their mission and to give them, you know, their value and their self-worth through the lens that will help them make more stable decisions in life. That way, do our young people need that? Heck yeah. So Hudson, what do you tell young people when you go around the country giving talks? What's your message?
Oh, well, the message, the short message is that when somebody is in front of me, I want them to know that they matter. They are so important. They're so important in the unfolding of God's plan here and now in our world today. And it's as though some people are hearing that for the very first time.
Yeah.
And I might not use those words exactly, but that's the point. And because they're so important, their stories matter too. And this is something that I know this kind of scares some people sometimes, because maybe some people have a sketchy story that is uncomfortable to us, you know? Mm-hmm. But is it possible for us to acknowledge the reality of a person's story without affirming a mindset? And we can acknowledge and say, I receive you. I receive where you're coming from, and I want you to know that God's love is for you too, you know?
Great
That's
point.
That's the main punchline.
That's a great point. And so when you go to young people, are you speaking to like high school students? Do you do that? Or what's the age group you usually speak with?
Yeah, I oftentimes I do like college age, and then sometimes high school, and even sometimes like grade 6, 7, 8. But of course, that is very much heavily related to just healthy relationships. What do healthy relationships
Good
look
point.
Like? Yeah. I think that's something for everybody.
Everybody needs healthy relationships. As a matter of fact, mm-hmm. if we can't have a healthy relationship, how can we move on in life? We're going to be alienated. We're going to be isolated. We're going to isolate ourselves. It sounds to me like that. And, you know, let me ask you this question about relationships. We're now growing up with kids with cell phones where they're texting everybody and they're not actually talking directly to people. What's your take on that? Is that affecting poor communication skills with just interacting with people, or where do you see that?
Yeah, like from the science perspective, I know that is less good than face-to-face. Mm-hmm. And on a personal way, I know that I enjoy the face-to-face a lot better. But I also know that I've had people confide in me that they actually do the texting, they prefer the texting because they're terrified of actually face-to-face conversations.
Really?
And I mean, that's a deep anxiety that doesn't come out of nowhere, you know? It could be from years of practice, so to speak, you know?
But I don't get that. Maybe I'm missing something. Educate me. Why would you be, frightened that you could text somebody, but the very fact of talking to them would frighten them? What's going on there?
I would say that probably a real extreme case, but it has been told to me that they way prefer talking because when you're texting, mm-hmm. because when you're talking, you're just much more vulnerable, you know? I can't edit what I'm saying while I'm speaking it, whereas a text message, I can carefully craft my words and my message, and I can give a better impression than what I perceive I could if I was doing face-to-face. Mm-hmm. So that would be like an extreme example, but that's just to illustrate the point that texting has seemingly replaced a lot of human interaction, and I don't think it's a good thing.
So, Hudson, what recommendations would you give to the families regarding relationships? How do you build healthy relationships?
Oh, dear. Well, I'm still struggling with healthy relationships, and I'm growing and learning in my boundaries, and I think maybe that's the point.
Yeah.
The advice is, the advice is for us to continue to grow in our understanding of what healthy relationships look like. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're on the journey of growing together like that, then we can get someplace better.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think that's kind of what it is. I want people to know that, like, there's no room for things like emotional manipulation,
right,
things like that. And sometimes that stuff kind of enters the arena with families, and it's important for parents to not accept that. No one needs to accept that, anybody who does that or accept that occurring. But just continue to strive for what that healthy relationship looks like. And I think our model, truthfully, would be like St. Joseph and his mother, as much as we know about what they you know, can, and for their strength. You know, and the promises of the rosary talk about giving us graces, too. Those will help.
Yeah, you know, Hudson, I was thinking about the culture of narcissistic society that says me seems to drive that problem with relationships. And it seems to me that when we serve our brothers and sisters, our neighbor, then the relationships will grow. That's been, I'm just giving you my take as an old guy. I'm 60, going to be 63 years old. So that's been my experience, that when I go out and serve my neighbor, my relationships with my neighbor grow. But when I just live a selfish life about what's in it for me, I have difficulties having relationships. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, that makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Now, I wonder, the question is, how do we get people to move from where they are to going more outward with their life in community, you know?
Yeah. Great question.
If we could find a way.
Yeah. Here's what I would recommend, and this is just because I do a lot of counseling here at the church with people who tell me that they're having difficulty with relationships. I always ask them, have you volunteered to do anything like Meals on Wheels, or even just joining some choir at the church or a club, the Knights of Columbus or St. Vincent de Paul, to go help some of the families that need help. Just go out and help your neighbor in any way you can. And I have found, again, that's helped many people find out that they can have relationships because they're going out and serving rather than saying, what's in it for me? You're giving. It's when you give, you receive.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. And it's actually, you just described what I've been striving to do for the last number of years, and getting involved in community things, in the choir,
right,
her scola, and just things around the community where I can learn to be with people again in a healthy way, a healthier way.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely important, totally.
Now, your prayer life, I imagine, and this has been another experience, I always ask people about their Eucharistic adoration before our Eucharistic King, that I have found that people who have a great love for the Holy Eucharist, and they have a dialogue with our Lord, and they share their life with Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, I have, in the Mass, the source and summit of the Christian life, I've also found that the graces are there for their asking, that they're continually every day asking Jesus Christ for more faith. That also helps you have a more balanced life by asking Jesus Christ into your life each day and asking for stronger faith. That's just another one of the things I've been advising people for decades, and it seems to work. Does that also make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense to me, too. It seems to be that the more that I strive to do that, and I mean, some days are not as good as others in my prayer life, of course, but it's like the more I begin to recognize what are things in my life that I need to walk away from or let go of because they don't fit.
Sure.
In what God is calling me to do. And that adoration and just the sacraments is so incredibly important.
Yeah. And one more thing that I would like to ask you is, as you do your ministry now as a school teacher and also going public speaking, what are you telling parents again? Because mom and dad, let's say they got their high school kids or their junior high school kids. These are some tough times for the kids in our culture. What recommendations would you give mom and dad as some advice from the vantage point of going through what maybe many of the kids are going through with? What advice would you give mom?
Well, one of the things I try to let parents think about is saying, well, what if this was 40 years ago? Mm-hmm. It might have been a different topic, right?
Yeah.
So we know that if it was a different topic, you would still love your child. You would still set boundaries that were in alignment with your values, you would still extend that olive branch as much as you can. And the other thing is for parents to know that there is more than just them acting on their children right now. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of voices and messages and things. And I think that there's a lot of parents who carry a severe amount of guilt.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and our whole environment is part of our formation, and that includes parents. I have to acknowledge that.
Sure.
But a lot of parents feel like it is exactly their fault when it might not be.
No, that's fair.
And the thing is, they roil in misery. And the problem is, the devil loves it when they are in misery.
Right.
And so it's like, let's look at what the devil doesn't want. He doesn't want you to give your child to the Lord and to radiate with the joy of Jesus Christ again. And where there are, I know a lot of parents who have come to the point where they've said, all we could do was give our baby girl to the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And these parents are joyful again, and they can continue to be a conduit of God's love to the world more effectively than if they were, you know, enshrouded in misery from all the stuff.
Well said. And, you know, ultimately, free will is involved with all young and older people, anybody. The only value in saying yes to God is you have the freedom to say no. And so I tell mom and dad that God loves your child even more than you love their child. And they go, oh, yeah, I never thought of that. That's right. Jesus loves them even more. So listen, if they make bad decisions after you've given them the advice, you've given a good example, you pray for your kids. But ultimately, they do have free will, and they grow up and they decide to go a different direction. You pray for them, but don't make it like, oh, it's all my fault. And I tell parents that, look, you gave them the best you could. You gave them example. You gave them catechesis. But, most of the time, those kids that fall away, my experience has been they do eventually come back. And that's the message I give parents, that hang in there with your prayers. Look what happened to St. Monica with St. Augustine. So these things happen.
Always hope.
I love that. Let's end with always hope. I love that.
That's right.
Hey, where can people get a hold of your, what's your website, Hudson? How can people get a hold of you?
Sure, it's hudsonbiblow.com, and that's BYBLOW.
Great, and they can get a hold of you by sending an email, and you'll respond yourself. But I want to thank you for joining us here at the Terry and Jesse Show. May God richly bless your ministry in helping young people know the meaning and purpose of life. Hudson,
thank you.
Thanks again, brother. Take care. Hey, when we come back, we're going to give you some more of what I call crushing the head of Satan in your life with these 10 powerful quotes from Pope Pius X. We'll be right back.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment. You know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
That's right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people. You know, I got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love it.
Out there.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Jess will be back tomorrow. I made a promise. I said that I want to give you 10 powerful quotes that will crush the head of Satan in your life. How do I get these quotes? They're taken from Pope Pius the 10th. And I love these quotes because they're so true. Now, Pope Pius the 10th, he lived as a poor boy in Italy. He was one of 10 children. And he was the first pope of the 20th century. He's most well known for his liturgical canonical reforms. He had 11-year papacy from 1903 to 1914. And I love his motto, restore all things in Christ. What a great thing to be. He says he also was an advocate against the modernistic theology, encouraged lay people to read the Bible. He restored Gregorian chant, revised the breviary. He reorganized the curia. And he also got the canon law, new code of canon law of 1917 pushed. Now, he was canonized in 1958. So he's a saint. But here's his points. Number one, where is the road which leads us to Jesus Christ? It is before our eyes. It is his bride, the church. It is our duty to recall to everyone, great and small, the absolute necessity we are under to have recourse to this church in order to work out our eternal salvation. So there you go. That's why, even with all the corruption in the church, there's nowhere to go, folks. We have to pray for our church, pray for our bishops. You know, this wasn't the only time this has happened where we've had, you know, corruption in the church. Look what some of the saints like St. John Chrysostom said. He said, the road to hell is paved with the skulls of erring priests with bishops as their signposts. See, so we've had bishops where they weren't faithful before, so don't get too excited. Pray! Remember, every Thursday night from 7 to 9, we pray for our priests. Why? Because they need it. Now, number two says, I was born poor, I have lived in poverty, and I wish to die poor. And one of the neat things about, like, Mother Teresa is she came in with nothing and she goes out with nothing. So we want to keep our priorities that we're here to get to heaven. Number three, all the strength of Satan's reign is due to the easygoing weakness of Catholics. That's why the exorcists today say, the devil has a lot of power because very few people are going to church to pray their rosaries, to go to Holy Mass. There are so many people who have let that go. It's giving the devil power. So let's step it up for us on our end. Number four, the rosary is the most beautiful and most rich in graces of all prayers. It is the prayer that touches the most heart of the Mother of God. And if you wish peace to reign in your homes, recite the family rosary. Remember, Father Peyton said, the family that prays together stays together. Number five, Holy Communion is the shortest and safest way to heaven. Wow. Second Vatican Council calls the Eucharist the source and summit of the Christian life. Now, without any doubt, there is a desire in all hearts for peace. But how foolish is he who seeks this peace apart from God? For it is God to be driven out, justice is banished. And once justice fails, all hope of peace is lost. See what secular humanism is saying? We want peace without God. It won't happen. Number seven, it is necessary that children be nourished by Christ before they are dominated by their passions, so they can, with greater courage, Resist the assaults of the devil, of the flesh, and of their enemies, whether internal or external. Wow. Number 8. Truly, we are passing through a disastrous time when we may well make our own lamentations of the prophet. There is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Boy, that sounds like today. Yet in the midst of this evil tide, the Virgin Most Merciful rises before our eyes like a rainbow as the arbiter of peace between God and man. So true. Our Lady of Fatima's peace plan. Remember what she said? Our souls going to hell because no one's willing to pray and make sacrifices for them. A little sacrifice for me. No iced tea today. I'm a little tired because I don't have... Hey, that's no big deal, but offer it to God for the salvation of souls. See, little things can be done. Not big, little. Now, the greatest, number 9, the greatest obstacle in the apostle of the church is being lukewarm, or rather cowardness of the faithful. That's so true today. Let the storm rage and the sky darken, not for that shall we be destroyed. If we trust as we should in Mary, we shall recognize in her the Virgin most powerful, who with the virginal foot did crush the head of the serpent, the devil. Pope St. Pius X, please pray for us. Now, we all know that there's a crisis going on, and I like what Joseph Shaw's suggestions. He's written a lot about, you know, the overall problems in the church. But what I liked what he said is, one, out of this confusion, I'd like to make 2 suggestions. Check this out. Number 1, the first is that the church needs to take her own teachings seriously. Are you kidding me? What great advice. So many people say, hey, that was old school to believe in purgatory, or, you know, marriage is going to last for a lifetime. That's old school. We're in the modern world. No. Take the perennial teachings of the church and run with them. Don't go for somebody with a new idea, like Ford. I have a new idea. No. Jesus Christ has 10 commandments. Let's live by them. So he said the failure to explain and defend her own teachings on difficult subjects is one obvious problem. Even to the fact of same-sex attraction with same-sex marriage, so-called. We've got, you know, the Swiss church. They're saying, oh, yeah, we're glad that the government's allowing, you know, this to go on. They're all mixed up. They should be teaching what Jesus Christ teaches in that diocese, not what the state teaches. So we need to pray for them. Now, he says another is the failure to respond to scandals such as the clerical abuses. Hey, you know what? It's been over a year that we were supposed to investigate former Cardinal McCarrick. And what's happened? Absolutely nothing. It's time to find out who knew what. And heads need to roll. Yeah. Because as Catholics, we have a right to know the truth. And I need to encourage our church to do the right thing and get this investigation underway. And let the chips fall where they fall. And I'm worried that the reason they're postponing it is because if they were to expose what was going on, there would be more scandal in the church. But you know what? If you got cancer, you got to knock the cancer out. So another failure is, like I said, responding to scandals. And also, they do not believe in the overriding importance of truth and justice. They're hypocrites, those who just want to hide the truth about the scandal. Instead, what bishops and others need to do is to address the issues clearly, fairly, and with intellectual seriousness and with passion. And they need to ensure that it's done at every level of the church, especially in the seminaries. I share with you with pain that my friends tell me that when they were in the seminary, you know, there was this bad thing. They're all homosexuals in the seminary. I get uncomfortable with that. I talk to the rector and he says, oh, don't worry about it. At least they're not kissing in the hallways. This is going on now. Knock it off. I'm not going to give you a dime. No, because this isn't right. It's not justice and it's not truth. It's corruption. and we need to get rid of it. And that's why I say this gentleman, his name is Joseph Shaw, is saying two ways that Catholic leaders can help stop people from leaving and stop the scandals. Stop teaching things that aren't what the Catholic Church teaches with a Roman collar or with a sister or bishop. We got to stop this nonsense of teaching things that aren't what the Church teaches. So I would encourage this, that the real communities are not formed in this way, okay? They are formed around shared values and markers of identity. What is created in many parishes is actually an elite of clericalized laity. Yeah, check that out in your parish. However well-meaning and even self-sacrificing these people come to be, they're seen as all-important in the parish, and they make up about 20%, 10% of the regular worshipers. Sometimes they're expanded to ridiculous lengths and attempt to include to be included practically in everyone. But people do read the second readings every 4 months or sweep the floor every night, are really involved, all right? So as a result of this approach, if the people who don't do the jobs for which they have the necessary skills, they are simply found a job. It will surprise no one to learn that some people in the Portsmouth survey complained about poor liturgical music. Why does the church put up with such badly performed music? In large, because the purpose of the music group is not to produce good music, but to involve its members in the parish. See, moving from so-called community-based, a privilege being involved, to a real community based on shared beliefs and commitments and living the gospel may be painful, but it's absolutely necessary if our parishes are going to survive. Wow. There's a lot going right now, isn't it? And mom, dad, the kids, we need to be praying, because not unlike 1,000 years ago, the church was going through a purification. I mean, check what St. Thomas Aquinas said back almost 1,000 years ago. He says, it must be observed, however, that if the faith was endangered, a subject ought to rebuke even his prelate, even publicly. I didn't say it. St. Thomas Aquinas said it. I happen to agree with him. These are interesting times we're in. Let's do it with charity and clarity, as Virgin Most Powerful Radio does. We always like to say, what state should you be living in? Arizona? California? No! The state you should be living in is the state of sanctifying grace. And the state you shouldn't be living in, the state of mortal sin. If you're in mortal sin, go to confession! And that's what you need to do, ask for repentance. Because you don't have sin remitted without asking for forgiveness. Someone tells you you can do it without asking for forgiveness, that's fake mercy. Okay? That's not true. Hey, come back tomorrow with another show that I hope will inspire you, that will not just entertain and inspire, but we're going to inform you and connect with you with your Catholic faith, because you know what? We need our Catholic faith lived more now than ever. May God richly bless you and your family, and full sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.